People, but then two of them left, so Anna took our son, so that was very nice. Mrs. Sachs can look at her hymnal and sing with us. Okay, before we go ahead, let's have a word of prayer, and I'd like to ask Dan if you'd lead us in prayer. We won't get the privilege to ask you that for another little while here, so please pray.
Dear Lord, we thank you that you've gathered in your house this evening, Lord, to be amongst fellow believers on this day.
Amen. Amen. While you're turning your hymnal to number 118, we'll have a few more hymns. And after we sing 118, I'd like to ask Mrs. Renfro if she'd come and play what she has selected for us this evening. And then we'll sing a couple more hymns, and Naomi will have a little instrumental thing for us. I'll introduce that. And then I'll just have a little message from the Word. And if you have a testimony about the Lord's work in your life this year, or what He has meant to you this Christmas season, think of that. I won't twist your arm to make you say anything. So if there's nothing, we'll just move on. But be thinking about that. And so number 118, that's what we'll do. And then Naomi at the end of the service will have a nice song for us. I think you'll be encouraged by that, and we'll be able to head out on our way back into the snow with that. So number 118.
Thank you.
channels to 117, 117. I'm always amazed how she can do that. There's about a million things going on at one time, it seems like. Thank you for your ministry, though. That's wonderful. 117. And after we sing these short verses, then if you have a testimony, something you'd like to say, we might put our visitors on the spot and ask them to tell us just briefly what in the world has been going on over there in that side of the country. Okay, all together in 122.
Thank you.
6 of 122 all together.
Who is he that from yon throne rules the world of light alone? Is the Lord a wondrous story? Is the Lord the King of glory? At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown him, Lord of all.
Pastor, I wonder if you'd pray for us this evening.
Our Father, when we sing this wonderful hymn, the King of Glory, we just praise thee that we can bow in thy presence tonight and claim that thou art ours.
Amen.
Oh, God, we thank you. Father, we're just a little remnant tonight in this place, but we are thine, and have to be counted. And we're here, Lord, to worship thee, to praise thee, to exalt thy wonderful name. And we thank thee for what our sister prayed to us a few moments ago. We thank thee for these choruses of carols that we've sung. Thank you for Dan leading us in prayer earlier on. We just praise thee, Lord. Thank you for Benjamin being with us tonight, dear Lord. We just praise thee and extol thy wonderful name. And I pray that the rest of this meeting will bring the glory to thee, which is thy righteous title, and we'll thank thee in the wonderful name, which is above every name, the wonderful, matchless, precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, does anyone have anything they would like to say to us?
I'd like to mention that I appreciate the meeting here. It was when Richard has somebody say, yeah, I can go home. And here's all the time.
Amen.
And I have a wife that is important, and she finds it going through, and I love that.
Amen.
But one of the things that amazed me is she practices and prepares something. Sometimes I prefer something else than what she's practicing. You come here on the one occasion I know prepared to play a certain piece. And what she plays herself is different than she realizes that she's like that.
It's okay. Thank you. Dan, tell us just a little bit about what you've been doing. And Liz, both of you or one of you, or be right there is fine if you want. Yeah, sure.
Well, the Lord has blessed wonderfully. First of all, I'm bringing this to this, obviously, it's been wonderful. So, and with a safe trip out, we guys are going to go about not immediately after. It was pretty close, and it was a blessing to see this fruition all the way across the country in such a varied array. And brought us to a beautiful new place, coming to Seattle area. And blessed us, most importantly, with a good body. A body of believers, a word of life, and a church. We can get to help that out. And it's been a really blessed opportunity to learn. And to just be in a place where God's word is taught unabashedly and freely, and also to serve. It's a smaller body, sort of a little bit smaller than this one, pretty new, just started in 2000. So it's really been a blessing for us to be able to serve, to be able to help, and to be able to just really worship the most of God. The Lord is blessed wonderfully as far as housing and work and things of that sort. Hard to come to God as a system. You just pray for God's direction and everything. He's blessed them.
Yeah. Amen.
Yes, your wife is at home.
That is one of the parts of marriage counseling. Good that you didn't forget it. All right. Anyone else? If not, then let's just move right ahead. Yes, yes. Yes, ma'am. Oh, good. Yeah. We saw your reply. Yeah. Jonathan's friend, huh? Amen. Amen. A special day to remember those things today, too. Yes. Yes. Mrs. Widgeon. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's wonderful. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Well, keep up the witness there as long as you're there. Yeah, those students need it. Yeah. Okay. I asked my wife if she would play a special piece for us this evening. And it's actually on the CD that we made recently, and some of you have copies of. It's called Shepherd's Journey. And it's just a short little piano piece. But just think about the journey of the shepherds as they come to, well, as we sang before, as they hear the message, and they come to see the Lord, and as they go back and return, and just think about those things as the music is playing. And then I'll have a little word to complement what I said on Wednesday night, and we'll go from there. Thank you. take your Bibles this evening and we'll turn to a number of passages. Before we begin, I'd like to have another word of prayer. Just ask the Lord to help us this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the ministry and music that we've been able to share together this evening. I pray now, Lord, as we open our Bibles, that the words that you have penned for us ages ago will stand in our minds as it were written to us this very moment, that we would understand and grasp them and love them and just hang on to them. Help us, Lord, to become more effective ministers, ambassadors for thee through this study this evening, and to grow in our love and our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you want to turn your Bibles to a particular passage, I'd ask you to go to Hebrews 10 to begin. Last time on Wednesday, I said that I had a question, and I would have two answers to it. The question was this: why the incarnation? What's the need for the incarnation? And ultimately, the incarnation leads us right on to the cross of our Savior. So he had to live in order to die. And so I answered the question one way on Wednesday, and the answer was really this. It had to do with the nature of sin and the nature of God. The nature of sin is an intrinsic demerit, as intrinsic guilt, as something that merits punishment, that requires punishment, and the nature of God as one who cannot overlook sin, one who cannot just let it slide or sweep it aside or whatever you want to say. He cannot do that. He is constitutionally bound. When I say that, I mean by his very nature, by the perfections of his nature, to give retribution for sin, which is really an offense of his very character, if you think of it, his holy character. And his justice, his attribute of justice, guarantees that he will execute that righteous standard set up by his holiness in a perfectly fair way, fair to him. Maybe not seemingly fair to human beings, of course. You've always heard that question. What's fair? Doesn't seem fair. Well, you know, just think of it from God's perspective. And we said that there were two approaches. One approach was that, hypothetically, people say, God could have provided for our sin in any way that he could have thought of. That he could have, by divine fiat, just by declaration, just erased it, or he could have done some other thing to deal with it. We said, on the other hand, that because of his perfections and because of the very nature of sin itself, the fact that it's inherently bad, it required the shedding of blood. In the divine economy, the wages of sin is death. Of course, the gift is the other side of that question. But the wages of sin is death, and death is the giving of a life in the place of or for sin, on behalf of that punishment for sin. So that was just roughly the first answer to the question, why the need of the incarnation? Because of the nature of sin and the nature of God. The second answer that I'd like to give in just a few minutes tonight is the fact that we needed the incarnation because of the impossibility of any other way working. I'll think of a few ways that could be the case. Hebrews 10:4 gives us the first one. These are not any particularly grand order of things or anything. I'm just giving you 5 points here to think about the impossibility of any other way working for us to have salvation. And Hebrews 10:4 tells us, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And so, first of all, it's impossible for us to receive salvation through, really, the blood of bulls and of goats, the blood of animals, if you will, all of that whole system, that sacrificial system. Those animal sacrifices could not finally, ultimately, remove sin entirely. That's not to say that the believer in the Old Testament, when he came, Leviticus tells us, when he came to the altar and he offered that sacrifice, he walked away with real forgiveness. Those sacrifices were efficacious for that. But that forgiveness was in a temporal forgiveness, in a sense. They always had to look forward to the ultimate removal of that sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that I explain that is that those sacrifices were like an interest-only loan. They just paid the interest. And the principal was paid in full on Calvary. So those were necessary things for them. They had to participate in those. But the Bible tells us here that it was impossible. It just says it. It's just impossible. There's no number of sacrificial animals that could take away sin finally. Not even when Solomon brought the temple up to speed and they sacrificed countless animals, thousands upon thousands. That wouldn't do it. And so neither would some kind of sacrificial system based on any other created thing, if animals wouldn't do it. But the impossibility of salvation in light of these sacrifices of animals. And what I want you to do when you thinking through these points, just think how wonderful it is when we reach the final answer. I mean, if you did not know what you know from the New Testament, from the Gospels, from the Epistles, think if you're an Old Testament saint and you're wondering how is it exactly that God is going to work this out? And we'll see that the situation becomes utterly hopeless for man just now. Secondly, the second point is you need to have a perfect sacrifice. You need to have a perfect sacrifice. And so not only will animals not do it, but people can't either. If you could sacrifice a person, a human, you know what I'm talking about, a regular kind of person, not the divine human person, but a regular one, an imperfect one. Malachi 2 tells us this, gives us this notion in Malachi 2, verses 6 through 8, the last book in the... I'm sorry, that's Malachi 1, 6 to 8. After the exile, after the return of the exile, and the temple has been put back in operation, the Lord rebukes the priests by saying, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? God answers, you have offered polluted bread on my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? God answers again, and that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Actually, the idea that comes out in this passage is something to sniff at. It's just like, you know, the table, the Lord, his service, you know, just a waste of time kind of thing. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Yes, it's evil. That's the understood answer. And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Or accept your person, says the Lord of hosts? And so, very obviously, a perfect sacrifice needs to be offered. But in the case of man, it's not possible for there to be a perfect man. You know the verses that teach this. You know, the Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, that there's not an upright man. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That passage we looked at a few weeks ago in 1 Kings 8, where Solomon says, almost just parenthetically, for there is no man that does good and sins not. It's such a universal problem. Romans 3:23 says it. There's none that does good, Romans 3:10. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. So if you're just in a vacuum on this earth, and you have animals and you have people, you have no possibility of redemption. None whatsoever. It's impossible. Number three. Now, this might sound strange to you, but that'll just give you a window into my strange thinking, I suppose. Number three if animals won't do it and people can't do it, what about God? Well, God, I mean, let me say it this way. Sacrifice for sin requires what? A death. Can God die? God is immortal. The Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 1:17, that He is immortal, the only wise God. Exodus 3 tells us something else. In Exodus 3:13-15, we'll just look at that again briefly if you want to turn back there. Moses, it says in Exodus 3:13, said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. And he said, Thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." The Lord Jesus, of course, used this verse over in John when he said, "I am, ego eimi, I am." And the Jews knew what he meant. He is the self-existent one. Now, that's a pretty tall statement, because that's who the Lord is, the self-existent one. He is immortal. He is not bound by time. He has life in himself. He is life. He gives to all life and breath and all things. There's no need in him for some outside sustaining agency to give him life. He has it by himself. Now again, what I've said is that that sin requires a death to pay for it. And we already looked at that last time. We said the wages of sin is death. You can either believe that or not believe it if you stop and think, well, why is it death? Well, God said it's death. If He makes the penalty, if He makes the rules, and He makes the penalties for breaking the rules, then just say, okay, I'll take it. So you have the wages of sin is death. It's inherent in sin. And Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Why is that? Well, if you look in Leviticus, it tells you why about the shedding of blood. It says very specifically, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." It is the blood that makes atonement, because the life is in the blood. There's a substitution that's happening, a life for a life, a death. That's what it's speaking about. So you have this difficulty, the impossibility of, the seeming impossibility, that is, of redemption with animals, with people, with God, who cannot die because He's immortal. Now, this is another interesting one here, fourth point. The impossibility of any other way of working, the impossibility of our receiving the benefits of redemption, because we need a Messiah, the Bible tells us, who is a priest and a king. The Bible ties these two offices together. Now, this is just a Bible quiz exercise, okay? If we think of prophet, priest, and king, all those three common, very common offices in the Old Testament. Prophet and a priest. Do you know of anybody in the Old Testament who was a prophet and a priest? A prophet and a priest. Go ahead. Okay. Samuel. There's one other one. I told you already, so you can't say. At least a Levite. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:1 tells us about his background. It says he's has Levitical blood in him. So we have we have at least an example or two of somebody as a prophet and a priest. What about an example of a king and a priest? I mean, a king and a prophet. A king and a prophet. Anyone? Not you again. What's that? No? No? I'm thinking of a king. Okay, a king and a prophet. A king and a prophet. There's a king who wrote a lot of scripture. David. Acts 2 tells us that he, it says, Peter says, he being a prophet knew about the coming of the Christ. And of course he was a king, obviously. So we have a person who is a priest and a prophet, and we have a person who is a king and a prophet. But now, do you know of a person in the Mosaic system who is a priest and a king? Trick question. There is somebody in the Old Testament who's a priest and a king. If I tell you this hint, you'll get it, I hope. Pastor's been speaking of him recently. Melchizedek, right? He was the king of Salem, but he was the priest of the Most High God. But in the Mosaic system, you could not have a king who was a priest. What happened when Uzziah tried? Remember? Oh, disaster. But why is it? Because the kings came from David, after David, and he's from the tribe of Judah, right? And priests came from the tribe of Levi, and the two didn't, I mean, you were either one or the other. You couldn't be both, right? So you have this serious problem that we need a priest who's a king because of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. Texts like Psalm 2, you know, the kingship of the Christ. You have Psalm 110, you know, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, and he's going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you have Isaiah 53 where he makes his soul an offering for sin. You know, he's the priest. He's offering, making offerings for sin. 1 Peter, this is an interesting passage, tells us about why it is that we need a priest and a king, because Peter says the Old Testament prophets, they sought diligently to try to figure out what does it mean when the Old Testament talks about the sufferings of Christ as a priest and the glory that should follow as a king, the first and the second advent. How do these two things fit together? And so we have this great need of one who is a priest, king, prophet also. And we couldn't find that in the Mosaic system. But we can because of what pastors taught us in Hebrews, that system was set aside and there's a better one. There's better promises. There's a whole new arrangement that's been made. And so we can have this priest, king now. It was impossible before. Okay, so far... So if you're somebody who's looking for where is my redemption going to come from? Animals, humans, God, you know, and this Messiah who is a priest king. But we can't have a priest king in our system, you say to yourself. And then finally, there's one other thing that makes this whole thing seem dreadfully impossible. It's in Jeremiah 22. If you should hope in your shoes, as I've tried to help you put yourself in those shoes, that one who is in the line of the Davidic kings will help you, will provide the solution for this problem, as we know he will, with more full progressive revelation, you would be very devastated to know this in Jeremiah 22:30. The Lord is speaking to this king sitting upon the Davidic throne. And he says, thus says the Lord, write ye this man, this is Coniah or Jeconiah, write this man childless. a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So the situation becomes even more hopeless, because the hope that you thought you had in this line of Davidic kings, which would culminate in this Messiah, God has now basically, in a sense, set aside because of the wickedness of that line of kings and the apostasy of the people. So it became impossible for there to be a king who could be a priest, except for the way that we know how it turned out. Humanly speaking, there was no possibility. There could be no man from Jeconiah's line who would prosper on the throne. It was simply impossible. In addition to all these other ways, God, you know, one of the things that we teach in dispensationalism, when we teach that class or that subject, is that in each dispensation, God gives a test in that dispensation, responsibilities to man. And we notice something. Every time that God gives a test, a set of responsibilities, what does man do? He gets an F. He fails. Until the Lord Jesus Christ came and got an A+, and will in the millennial kingdom. Even then, under ideal conditions, a whole host of humanity will, in very arrogant fashion, rise up against the Lord Jesus Christ and think they're going to overthrow this king. And the Lord says, "Why do the nations rage? And the heathen imagine a vain thing," he said. "I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion, and I'm going to laugh at them for their wickedness. And they're going to come to their end." But in every dispensation, there's this failure. And here it is in the time of the law. The failure of the whole system, really. Jeremiah is writing, and he says, this man is never going to have any more descendants. Now, Zedekiah was a descendant of his, but he was only a governor. Move forward to Matthew chapter 1. And verse 11. In this genealogy of Joseph, verse 11 says, "And Josiah begat Jeconiah," this character of whom we've been speaking, "and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon." And then in verse 12 it says, "After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salatiel, and Salatiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad Eliakim, and Eliakim Azor," and so on, all the way down to verse 15, where Matthan begat Jacob. "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus." Very interesting that we find Jeconiah in this genealogy, but the Bible very carefully points out that Joseph is not the father. And so Jeconiah remains childless to this day. But the Lord Jesus Christ was able to avoid that curse upon him. And this is just another one of those proofs that Joseph could not be the father, that it had to be a virgin birth that occurred. But even more than that, it seems to me that this just shows the ultimate wisdom of God, that when all other possibilities failed, he still came through, in a sense. Of course, he knew what he was going to do all along, but you just think about it. Humanly impossible for us to have redemption. But God, with God, it's not impossible. And this incarnation, why is it necessary? Because of all these problems. Exclusively man cannot, because he's not perfect. Exclusively God, because he cannot die. But yet, man needed a perfect sacrifice, which only God could provide. So you have the divine and human who now can provide both in one. What an amazing thing that happened on Christmas. It's a miracle. Praise the Lord for that. Thank Him for this. Personally, thank Him for this. And think now, not just in abstract terms, some like what I've been talking about, but personally, you are unable to affect your salvation. It's impossible. And if you think about it, really unable to do anything apart from God's goodness and grace. So boy, this study really hits down to home, right in your heart, I hope, that teaches you your own inability. If the whole Mosaic system couldn't provide it, and no animal sacrifices and no person and all of that sort of thing, then do you think you, by yourself, are going to make it? You need somebody else. You need help. Sin is like, when people say, well, my good works will outweigh my bad works and all that sort of thing. Sin is like you're standing in the middle of a mud pit, say, and that's all you have. You have you and the mud pit. And you're feverishly trying to clean yourself with the only water that's there, the muddy water. And maybe you get a little reformation here or there, but in the end, you're just as muddy as you were before. You need somebody to come along with a fire hose and wash you off, pull you out of that mire and wash you off. And that's what this is all about. It's impossible any other way than the incarnation. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to study these texts tonight and to just reflect on our situation, how apart from You it's hopeless. And so, Lord, we thank You for allowing us to just realize these things in our lives. Thank You for each one here as a believer tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, for some who I personally had hoped would be here, from my family, to be able to hear some of these words and think about them. And for others in this assembly who have loved ones who need to hear words like these, we commend them to Thee, and we pray for Your hand to touch them and help them. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Brother, I wonder if you could help me. My wife is to sing. Yeah. I can take her place if necessary. Thank you. Thank you. I meant take her place caring for David, not singing. Oh, Pastor. Well, I can do a few things. Change diapers and pat his back. Other things I find impossible, but... Oh, boy. What a day we've had. And enjoyed some time with our family this afternoon, and we had a whole bunch of people there. We pray for a few of them. I won't mention them by name, but just pray for those folks in my family. Some of them Roman Catholic, and some of them Pentecostal, actually. So I'm not sure where they stand with some of these truths, but remember them. And while we're still waiting, by way of announcement, of course, come back on Wednesday and pray with us. And Saturday morning, you gentlemen, set that alarm for earlier than your flesh would say it wants to, and just come along.
Okay. so sweetly gleaming. Here came the wise men from Orient End. The King of Kings thus lay in holy manger, in all our trials born to be our friend.
It's worth being here tonight, boy. That's tremendous. Thank you very, very much. We're going to close with a word of prayer, but afterwards, I think you ought to sing it again. If you want to stay with me, fine. If you don't, why, I'll sit and listen by myself. Let's just pray, please. Oh, Lord, we do thank Thee for the message of the Word of God to remind us that there's nothing this side of heaven or in heaven itself that could bypass the incarnation. It was absolutely necessary. We don't understand all the aspects of God's perfections, but we do know that in His wise counsel, it was in His way that He would send His only begotten Son, that He might be the propitiation for our sins, to satisfy God. He came to provide redemption from sin. And He came in His wonderful, wonderful grace to provide a reconciliation between Himself and us. God, we thank Thee for that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of Calvary. I thank Thee for these precious people who came long tonight to listen to the exhortation of the Word of God and to hear the music of our sister Anne and our sister Naomi. We thank Thee, Lord. We are so blessed And we leave this place tonight with a deep sense of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we remember today. And we thank Thee for the privilege and the honor to be here tonight, to be exposed to these wonderful truths in ministry. We pray in the precious name of our Lord. And I thank You again, Father, for bringing Ben home from Iraq. Oh, Father, the care of the mother and the father in those days when he was over there. And we just praise Thee, Lord, that Thou didst bring him back safely. And we pray that because his family is united and they have the opportunity to be together for a few days, grant to them joy and delight and blessing as they speak one with another of the goodness and grace of God. Thank Thee, Lord. Hear us in this our prayer, which we present in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, and we do so with much, much thanksgiving. We don't know how to say it, Lord, but we are filled with gratitude. And so we just pray that way tonight through His name. And I say this with an amen at the end, Lord, because so be it, Lord, by Thy grace. Amen and amen. Would you sing for us again, please? If you want to leave, you may leave. If you want to hear it again, I'm turning the record over again. Fine. Just one verse. Oh, no. Give us the chance. This is the Lord's birthday.
Thank you.